Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Your first mission is to keep yourself happy.
It's living for self that is so exhausting and frustrating because you were made to live for Him. So when you begin to please Him, you begin to thrive. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's a joy. I come alive. This is what I was made for.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Whoa, had the best Sunday morning service. This is Wretched Radio. Just bubbling, just overflowing from church on Sunday. How about you, Jimmy?
Yes.
I'm sorry, what? How was church on Sunday?
I hear it was great.
You hear? Were you closing your eyes while you were at church?
No, I wasn't at church.
Oh,
you always seem to ask.
Up a sensitive subject. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. And
my clothes are wrinkled again.
I understand because let's face it, the car doesn't work. You can't get the thing jumped. I understand there are valid excuses as long as it's not something like, I don't know, some tree branches fell down from the big wind, something like that. What was your excuse?
Yeah, that's it. There was a pretty bad storm Saturday night. And we had some pretty big tree branches come through our roof. Not through our roof. Now, let me rephrase. Not all the way through.
No, keep digging. I mean, keep going.
they did. At like 3:00 in the morning, they hit our roof and we weren't sure what the level of damage was. And we had to make sure that we weren't going to be, you know.
No, I get it. I understand why that would take the entire Hicks clan away from church. I do. I
Ooh, wow. Yeah.
Did I mention this is Wretched Radio?
It certainly is wretched.
And if you thought that was awkward, how do you think Rick Warren is feeling today? He posted a Lulu, didn't he? Making the text say what apparently he wanted it to say. This is delving into any sort of current political commentary. Now, Rick Warren, I don't know if he knew this before, but he's learned now. Be very, very careful because you'll take some heat out there. They crucified Jesus with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Warren tweeted on, that was Tuesday, quoting John 19:18. The guys on both sides were thieves. If you're looking for the real Jesus, not a caricature disfigured by partisan motivations, you'll find him in the middle, not on either side. And wow, did a buzzsaw respond to that eisegesis? Is that really what John intended to say? That when it comes to political, social, and moral issues, Jesus kind of floats around the middle. Jesus would never say anything that might offend this side or that side, except for the fact that he isn't the middle. He is the standard. To even paint him in this paradigm is inappropriate. He's not kind of sticking his finger up into the wind and checking to see if he might have tree branches blown on his house, giving him an excuse to not go to church on Sunday. Sorry. No, he's the standard. He determines what is right, what is wrong. He doesn't pick sides. He is the one that we need to figure out and get on his side. Well, lots of people responding. And it was like an old country buffet. It just had a little something for everybody. Maybe you went to old country buffet after church on Sunday.
I'm not going to live this one down.
Nope. Not a chance. But see, I'm doing this in love, Jimmy.
I know.
It's because I care about your family.
Yeah.
This is not about public humiliation.
Not at all.
No, this is about my concern for your soul.
Yeah.
That's all. So please receive it in those terms. Allie Beth Stuckey, Jesus is not in the middle on the murder of children, gender deception, the definition of marriage, or anything else for that matter. In fact, I seem to remember him having particular disdain for the lukewarm. Yeah, he had some things to say about that, didn't he? This is an era in which we live where the issues are different. Can you be in the middle on military spending? Sure. Can you be in the middle on what percentage of taxes, how many shovel-ready jobs. Fine. Abortion? Mutilating children? These are not issues that are up for grabs where we kind of just need to bend a little bit. And if the other side bends a little bit, we'll touch in the middle and we'll find common ground. Would we do that with slavery, Pastor Warren? Jesus is just in the middle on slavery. You know, when it comes to rape, Jesus is kind of in the middle. Child abuse, middle. You'd go, whoa, whoa, whoa. What does it reveal, therefore, when Pastor Warren said that comment on X? It indicates he's a middle guy. And apparently he doesn't think that these issues of life and death are issues of life and death. How else could you say such a thing? Even Mike Knowles, Roman Catholic, who, by the way, Rick Warren, I'm sure, affirms and embraces, except that the thief to our Lord's right hand is in heaven and the thief to his left is in hell. Not the best analogy for the point you wish to make. Joel Berry, he's Babylon Bee guy. If you're going to misuse the story this badly, you should also point out that the thief on the right is the one who went to heaven. This is from Daily Wire, Megan Basham. Is she at the Daily Wire? Is that her official gig?
I'll find out.
I know that she wrote that book, Shepherds for Hire. That was a blockbuster. But she's at the Daily Wire? The fact that this is the pastor from whom millions of Americans found spiritual guidance for years explains a lot about the state of our theology. Yes. Yes, it does. Josh Dawes. Sure, sure. All that atonement for sin, victory over death, and salvation for mankind stuff is great. But have you ever considered how the real message of the crucifixion is that we shouldn't take sides? That's awesome, dude. That's not what the original author intended. And had nothing to do with politics. Actually, there was a really, really thoughtful article. This was Western Journal talking about the Rick Warren kerfuffle. By the way, he's pulled that tweet down because he just took so much flack on it. Remember, Rick Warren said, Jesus is in the middle, left and right. That's where the real Jesus is. So in other words, he's not a Democrat. He's a Republican. He's in the middle. Okay, if you want to make the point that Christianity transcends any sort of political label, okay, I'm down with that. That wasn't the point. It was that you shouldn't be hard line on stuff, that we should be compromising. And on what issues he had in mind, I don't know. But the tweet was just sloppy. And it was classic. And it got himself into all kinds of trouble. This was from the Western Journal. If this metaphor is truly biblical, that Jesus isn't on the left or the right, he's in the middle, it should hold true throughout Christian history. That is a great observation. So if that comment is true, I should be able to take that comment and import it into any time period in history. And that's what the Western Journal did. Consider the French revolutionaries, responsible for the Reign of Terror, the mass executions of holy men, the stated goal of de-Christianizing all of France, which is what the British Parliament is trying to do right now. Warren is saying that Jesus is to be found in the middle ground. So perhaps you can just kill half the priests you're planning on drowning in the river. That's where Jesus would be found, after all, in the middle. Hey, why are you dragging me by my elbow toward that guillotine? Apparently, they just cut half of your head off. That statement that is presumably true today, if it is correct, biblical exegesis would stand true in all eras, and it doesn't. The middle, by the way, this fellow for the Western Journal wrote, the middle is as much of a political position as anywhere, Pastor Warren. It's true, isn't it? The middle position is a position. Psalm 94, can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. And you can't have nothing to do with them. You can't play footsie with people who want to murder babies and mutilate children. This is not a time for the church to even think about left, right, and middle. It's time to be thinking transcendent and morally right as defined by the one who is morality. And then command people to get in alignment with what he teaches, not what they want him to say. Jess Kelly, absolutely right. Jesus was neither hot nor cold. He was lukewarm. Pretty sure it's in the Bible. Ouch. Rick Warren, not the only one, telling us we need to be in the middle. That is a big push from guys like Russell Moore, David French, and now the choir has added another voice. Rick Warren's. There is, however, one little glimpse in this dark mess that I do believe shines brightly. It does appear that after removing that ridiculous eisegesis tweet, Rick Warren actually went to church on Sunday morning. I'm just saying, that would be a positive on.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. This is Wretched Radio.
25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, you're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King. Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know how everybody's always trying to sell you something? This is different. We're actually giving away more content than most ministries charge for. The Fortis Plus app, daily videos, podcasts, director's cuts, news, completely free. All of this happens because of gospel partners just like you. Our gospel partners are the ones that get it. They see what we're doing, standing firm on biblical truth, strengthening churches, and helping people think biblically about everything going on in our upside down world. And that's why we want to ask you, if you're not already a gospel partner, we would love for you to join us. Maybe you've been listening for a while, and maybe you're thinking someone should help keep this going. Well, that someone could be you. Would you pray about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Just head over to FortisInstitute.org right now. That's FortisInstitute.org, and get all of the answers to all of the questions you likely have about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Know your church fathers. Tertullian was a well-trained Greco-Roman philosopher. When he converted to Christianity, he used his great learning to vigorously defend Christianity. Tertullian rejected secular philosophy and is famously quoted as saying, "What hath Athens to do with Jerusalem?"
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Saddlebag story number two. No, we had enough. This is Wretched Radio. There's a new pastor in town. He dresses up like Andy from Toy Story when he preaches. Pastor Andy Wood, who replaced Pastor Rick Warren, has a wife who's a pastrix at Saddleback Church. He made a tweet on January 20th, and he took a shellacking for it because he seemed to indicate something positive, potentially affirming about the Trump administration. And wow, did they sharpen up the Saddleback guillotine to lop off his head. Here's what he tweeted. I don't think this is all that controversial myself. Today's inauguration was beautiful. A number of moments where God was honored. And a wonderful prayer by Franklin Graham pointing people to the hope of the gospel. Well, sir, you are going to rue the day that you said that and that you want to pray for the new president to accomplish his intended purpose for your life and your role as our president for such a time as this. Hundreds of comments immediately that were very hostile, he said. And so they pulled him down and he had to, of course, deliver this middle cross apology. Some of you might have been confused about my level of love for people or groups in our church who are having a hard time with the new administration. I had a hard time with Barack Obama twice and Joe Biden once, but I didn't curl up in a ball. And I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, I love you. Saddleback has and always will be a church where people from all different walks of life and backgrounds can find hope and healing through turning to Jesus. And so he had to apologize because people were like, hey, are you supporting, whether it's Republicanism, conservatism, or Donald Trumpism, MAGAism, how dare you? And I think it's, without importing too much into this, it's a bit of a tell. I think when a church is preaching the Bible and preaching on the issues du jour, which are also the issues of the day, the big stuff that's happening that people are talking about, perhaps confused about, looking for some biblical direction, we should be preaching on those issues. Martin Luther made that plain. Yes, preaching the Bible, but the pastor who overlooks the burning issue of his day is negligent in his pastoral responsibilities. And so a church should be talking about life. A church should be talking about gender issues. I would say a church could, maybe less emphatically, talking about immigration issues. I just read a poll. I think it was like 80% of people said, it sure would be nice to hear the pastor talk about this stuff. No, I'm not suggesting the church turns the pulpit into a political punditry where we just talk about this issue and that issue. No. But with the big stuff, they should be addressed as we preach the Bible. How could people be going to Saddleback Church and not know that the pastor has conservative values? I just did that math real quick. It's because those things are never expressed. The apology continued. There are sins on the right side of politics that need a warning and need to be kept in check. You going to talk about the left side too? Or are we just going to punch right and coddle left? There are sins on the right side that need a warning to be kept in check, such as, here they come, greed and bigotry. And these things very easily can creep into thinking or rhetoric and have no place in the life of a follower of Jesus. So a very firm scolding for greed and bigotry, which I would affirm. What about babies being mutilated? What about children being put under the knife and having body parts lopped off? I don't think there's a moral equivalency here. So from my heart to you, if I've confused you, I'm sorry. Genuinely, I apologize. Lesson learned. Pastor, I'm not suggesting that you get into the pulpit and preach politics. You have to sort that. But preaching on the moral issues of the day, how can we not? These are not petty issues. These are not about shovel-ready jobs and taxation policies and military budgets. These are life and death issues. These are not only that, but even if I'll use the word philosophically, there is such a detachment from reality here. there's such a different way of viewing everything that is so antithetical to what is reality and right and godly. You're going to take a beating. Don't deliver it like a jerk. You're not that way anyway. Don't deliver it like you're on fire for these issues, but we about these issues. When we see people staggering to the slaughter, we must speak. And if people get upset, we listen. If people say, I think you biffed it on this, we consider it, get counsel, and if necessary, apologize genuinely from my heart, which is exactly what, this is actually a good story. That is precisely what the Presbyterian Church, the mission to North America, serves the PCA. That's the Presbyterian Church America. Those are the good guys, not to be confused with the PCUSA. PCA is I would say, solidly reformed. I'm sure that if you're in the Presbyterian Church America, you could point out some issues. But I think that they're solidly biblical and orthodox and maintaining their reformed heritage for the most part. That's always been my impression, and I haven't been getting any evidence to suggest otherwise. If you got some, feel free to send it to idea@wretched.org. They biffed it. They made a mistake. I'll read their apology. Recently, we posted links on our webpage to external organizations offering a wide range of recommendations and frequently asked questions on immigration. MNA's leadership erroneously allowed the posting of content that advised undocumented persons on ways to avoid being detained by authorities. Uh-oh, that was a biff, and I'll bet they got blasted. Hey, what's going on here? Here's their apology, and I say to them, salute and well done. We affirm that it is our Christian duty to obey the lawful commands of the civil magistrate and be subject to their authority. And they quote the Westminster Confession of Faith 23:4, Romans 13:1-4, 1 Peter 2:13-14. We submit to the authorities. And of course, we know the exceptions unless they command us to commit a sin, forbid us from obeying a command, or invade our territory. In other words, they bring their governmental sword-carrying authority into the church. They bring their physical authority into the spiritual realm. And then we have every biblical permission, and I would say command, to say, with all due respect, Mr. Caesar, sorry, no can do. We obey God, not man. That would be Acts 4 and 5, Rexella, back to the Presbyterian Church. To counsel otherwise is a sin. There you go. Well done. Well done. And you know what's going to happen? People inside of the church who don't affirm that or agree with that, if they stay, they'll learn and grow. And if they're offended by that, they're going to go. And that's precisely why seeker-sensitive churches don't talk about these issues, because it causes some people to go. It causes some people to leave. And I understand that it can swing so wildly, so quickly, where church becomes a political litmus test, where politics is the dividing issue. It shouldn't be the dividing issue, but it's going to be a dividing issue, especially when we're talking about issues of life and death. You're going to lose some people, Pastor. Don't throw them out the door. We don't want that. But if they walk out the door agitated because we want to defend babies, children, women, and even a nation, a lot of people walked away from Jesus. Let's just put it that way. Back to the apology. To counsel otherwise is a sin. We confess that we fell short of our biblical and confessional standard. We repent and apologize. Wow. You want to take this out of the context of church and politics for a moment? There is a very practical personal application. When we apologize, it doesn't make us look less. It doesn't cause people to go, oh, you can't ever talk about anything ever again because you were wrong once. This is an apology. And I got it. I read it and I'm like, I've got more respect for the PCA today than I did before I read this. That's the power of repentance. We repent and apologize. We also apologize for causing confusion and consternation in our church. We have removed all of the previously posted information from our website. Well done, PCA. Well done. And by the way, I don't know what the difference is between a biblical and confessional standard, but that's kind of your Presbyterian thing. I find it the most fascinating thing. If you've ever been around somebody who's really confessional, wow, they are really confessional, which is a very biblical statement. The Westminster Confession, whichever year you prefer, whether it's London or even the American, it's very biblical. But wow, when you meet somebody who's confessional, they think confession. And the Presbyterian Church America, they were thinking confession. They realized they blew it. They've repented. And to them, I say, wow, respect. I think that's how the kids say it. Respect, PCA. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. The Associated Press finds itself barred from the White House over its continued use of Gulf of Mexico rather than the newly mandated Gulf of America designation. While photographers from the AP retain their credentials, the reporters lose access to Air Force One and the Oval Office. The Deputy Chief of Staff indicated that those spots will now rotate among other outlets, though the White House Correspondents Association calls it a textbook violation of the First Amendment. Well, there's another major shift happening in military policy as the U.S. Army announced last week it's banning transgender individuals from joining and halting all gender transition procedures for current service members. The move follows Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth's meetings with the military academy leadership, where he directed them to refocus on leadership, standards, excellence, warfighting, and readiness rather than diversity initiatives. Those already serving with gender dysphoria will be treated with dignity and respect, the Army statement noted. Well, Border Czar Tom Homan has contacted the Department of Justice seeking guidance on whether Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez violated federal law by hosting a webinar helping illegal aliens evade ICE. AOC defended the webinar as civil education, claiming ICE agents routinely enter homes without proper warrants, an assertion she failed to substantiate with evidence. Meta's latest experiment has progressive activists up in arms, of course it does, as Instagram tests a new dislike button for comments. While some users decry it as cyberbullying, Meta maintains it's simply exploring ways to help users better control their Instagram experience. Meanwhile, in Pennsylvania, Democratic rhetoric escalates with accusations of white supremacy against officials opposing reparations legislation. Vice President J.D. Vance confronted European leaders at the Munich Security Conference over religious liberty violations, particularly Britain's prosecution of citizens for silent prayer near abortion facilities. The critique comes as HHS Secretary Robert F. Kennedy Jr. reveals plans to study abortion pill safety, citing FDA reports of 28 women's deaths and over 4,000 serious complications. Agricultural Secretary Brooke Rollins raised eyebrows, suggesting SNAP benefits might face restrictions on junk food purchases. With the program's cost exceeding $110 billion annually and serving over 42 million Americans, Rollins emphasized the goal isn't taking food out of a hungry child's mouth, but ensuring taxpayer dollars promote nutrition rather than subsidizing unhealthy choices. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1517. Martin Luther posts his 95 Theses, a simple invitation for scholarly debate that inadvertently becomes a hinge of history. Luther's challenge to the sale of indulgences sparked the Reformation and changed the face of the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
In the rare moments like this, I sure wish I had a chair. This is Wretched Radio. I want to brace myself as I make this proclamation. Jimmy?
Uh-huh.
That was a really good observation.
Rare moment?
Oh, hold on. I'm getting a little wobbly. What did you say during the break regarding Pastor Saddleback apologizing for praying for the new administration?
Yeah, I pointed out that 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy to pray on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And so he apologizes for doing what is biblical.
Exactly. I'm commanded to do this, but it upsets you? I apologize from the bottom of my heart. Here's another apology. Don't know if you caught the Wheaton story. An evangelical institution in Illinois. On Thursday, the Senate confirmed Russ Vought. He's the fellow that got waterboarded by Bernie Sanders. Do you remember? So you said that only Christians are going to heaven. Is that your position? Yeah. Hadn't you heard? And don't we have ample evidence that Christians can hold the view that somebody can be wrong, somebody can even receive the wrath of God, and yet we still love them? In fact, it should increase our compassion and love for somebody who is perishing. And I think Western civilization bears that out. Nevertheless, Bernie Sanders, how dare you? This offends me deeply. Are you saying that Jews who do not believe in Jesus are going to hell? You know what? That impression was a little better than I thought it was going
to
be.
I was about to say, it's pretty spot on.
That wasn't bad.
Yeah.
Exactly. He was furious that this Christian guy actually held Christian beliefs. His name is Russ Vought. He's a graduate from Wheaton University. On Thursday, the Senate confirmed him. He has a strong pro-life record to lead the Office of Management and Budget. 53 Republicans voting in his favor. The following day, Wheaton's social media accounts commended Vought. Is it Vought or Voight? V-O-U-G-H-T.
I think it's Vought.
Vought. Posting that the school congratulates and prays for him. Uh-oh. That's going to get you some blowback. By Saturday morning, negative comments left by Facebook users prompted Wheaton to retract the post. Wow. Wow. Look. I really do understand how dicey the waters are when it comes to discussing politics. We do our best here to try to navigate those waters, and still our little canoe can get tipped over sometimes. So I totally get that. But this capitulation to culture, it just, come on, put your Bible first. It's a good thing. This dude is pro-life. This dude is going to be in the Office of Management and Budget, where funds can be moved this way or that way when it comes to some of these moral issues. This is a good thing. This is a very good thing. But because of some negative comments, the recognition and prayer is something we would typically do for any graduate who reached that level of government. However, the political situation surrounding Vought's appointment, what political situation? Oh, Trump, led to a significant concern expressed online. It was not our intention to embroil the college in a political discussion or dispute. By the way, the person who wrote this, it's Megan Basham. Did we find out if she's at the Daily Wire?
Yeah, since 2022.
Don't you worry, you won't miss a thing here at Wretched Radio. She wrote this, Wheaton, she did some sleuthing. Wheaton did not make any formal political endorsements in the run-up to the 2024 presidential election. But it did host a political event with anti-Trump speakers. September 12th, it welcomed the After Party, remember that name, a political Bible study program created by David French, Russell Moore, and Duke Divinity Consulting Professor Curtis Chang, all three of whom openly opposed Trump's candidacy. French went as far to endorse Kamala Harris, while Chang called Trump's win a disaster for the country that left him in anguish. Jimmy, I'm just curious. You've been alive long enough to experience some highs and lows. When was the last time you were in anguish?
It's been a while.
I mean, okay, here's what anguish is, right? Jimmy, would you just be kind enough to describe What? I don't know if you can still see me. What am I doing in here?
Are you good? That's anguish. Yeah, that's anguish.
Do words have meanings anymore? That's anguish. losing an election. I'm not so sure that that's what qualifies for anguish.
I mean, politics aside, he was an alumni.
I know that.
I mean, come on. Can they not just congratulate someone?
No, we are. Look, we want to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. I want to be aware, and I don't want to unnecessarily offend. For instance, if I'm in a witness encounter, and I know what a stumbling block politics can be, I'm out. I mean, I'm going to focus on the bigger issue, because people get saved, their politics get cleaned up. I'm worried about their salvation, their eternal state. And so I just want to avoid those subjects. But that's different than if they come up backpedaling, apologizing, capitulating, and giving the impression like, we're so sorry that we actually have some beliefs. I don't think anybody respects that. I at least respect those, you know, right, wrong, or indifferent. Hold to your convictions. I think that that is a word for the evangelical community today. Hold to your convictions. And I'll throw this in just so that we aren't losing our balance here, because this is a word that's pretty hot. We want to make sure that we are passionate about our biblical convictions, not all social and political issues or all that biblical. I want to be passionate about biblical issues, but we do want to be, I'm going to use the word, winsome. We don't want to be jerks. We want to be loving people. It's not easy these days, but it seems to me we have multiple examples of these capitulating apologies that indicate we're just kind of wimpy. There's another political issue for you that I do not believe should divide. Do I believe it's a big deal? Yep, I'm going to say the issue, and your heatometer, I guess they call it a thermometer, is just, you're going to just go bing, right? You're going to go to broil really fast. What's the subject? Immigration. Do I believe it's a big deal? I do. And by the way, received some emails, not just one, but several. I think it was a week or two ago, talking about churches that house immigrants. And like the Presbyterian Church America, I would say, no, you can't do that. You submit to the authority. You don't like the rule? That's the rule. It's not causing you to sin. So obey and take people through the process. Help them all you want. Give them the money, the return plane ticket. Help them with the paperwork. You can do all of those things to help out people that you would like to see in this country, as long as it is done legally. I rock on. Short of that, if you're housing them to rebel against the authorities, like the PCA, I would say, you're sinning. Now, I said that, and it was pretty much in this tone, and people said, I'm soft on immigration. And I thought, okay, hold on a second. I don't think I've ever heard anybody's position be stronger than mine. So why might somebody get the impression that I'm weak on immigration? And I think I know the answer, and I think this might be instructive for the church, and I think this might help with having appropriate unity. Notice the adjective, appropriate unity. We can't always have unity, but we should be striving for it because Jesus wants us to be united. I think that what caused some people to say, you sound squishy, when it's like, well, you know, what did you want me to, like, use handcuffs that are really tight and don't feed them and then throw them over the border? That's not what they were asking for. What was it that caused people to get the impression, perhaps, that I wasn't fervent about the subject? And I think the answer is the heat with which it was delivered. It was delivered like this. This is my observation. You can do with it as you see fit. But I think we are in an era where evangelicals, even there's two ways that we can shatter unity with one another. One of the ways, of course, is to have a difference of opinion. We break on an issue, whether we should or shouldn't. But the other issue is volume. How loud are you about it? Apparently, it sounded soft because I didn't say it like this. That would have perhaps made some people feel like I was therefore strong on immigration. I do think that we're in a season where we got to be careful of that. There's an article. Most evangelicals say U.S. has moral responsibility to accept refugees. And to share all of the stats would be boring, frankly. People are all over the board. And to that, I would say, love you. I really do. Because here's my position. You got a different one on an issue like that. I'm not going to get mad at you, and I'm not going to divide from you, not on an issue at that level. Furthermore, I'm not going to divide from you, and I would hope you wouldn't divide from me because, as I state my position, it isn't at an 11 because you are. This is Wretched Radio.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever at FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
What if you could strengthen your marriage in just minutes a day? Well, we're making that possible and easier than ever before because now through the end of the month, we're giving away our resource Drive By Marriage completely free at FortisPlus.org. And also don't forget to pick up the study guide absolutely free as well. Drive By Marriage gives you 31 powerful bite-sized lessons that fit into your busy schedule. And with the study guide, you're going to get deeper insights and practical exercises to apply what you're learning. This complete marriage building package has helped couples grow closer to each other and closer to God. You're going to discover keys to better communication, biblical solutions for resolving conflict, and ways to build lasting trust and intimacy. Don't miss this opportunity. Visit FortisPlus.org now to get your free digital copy of Drive By Marriage and the study guide. Remember, the special offer ends at the end of the month. Head to FortisPlus.org right now. It's Drive By Marriage, because a few minutes a day can transform your marriage forever. FortisPlus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn from death, resurrected that we may have life, and he is the firstborn over all creation, the preeminent Son, through whom we are adopted as sons and daughters of God the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, Jimmy, before we go back on, do you think that I should backpedal and apologize for what I just said?
Oh, we're on. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, if you want to be mainstream.
We're in a frying pan right now. We really are. We are in an evangelical frying pan right now. These subjects are super hot. I think I preached about this a couple of weeks ago. Yes, it was a couple of weeks ago. This is this might color your reading of Matthew 21 and 22. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. If you recall, when he was in Bethany or Bethpage, he wilted the fig tree. the fig tree being a symbol of Israel not bearing any fruit, he withered it. In other words, Israel, you're done. Then he marched into Jerusalem the next day, and he made what I call three withering fig tree proclamations. You're done. You're the rotten son. You have not done what you're told, and you've lied. I am done with you, you non-producing fig tree nation. Then he told the parable about the banquet, that you were invited to the banquet and you didn't come. What's the matter with you? And then it was the parable of the landowner. So these parables were intended to reinforce what he had done with the withering of the fig tree. But the story doesn't end there. The religious leaders, furious at him. I mean, they are stinging from these rebukes. These were just flat out divine denunciations. You're done, nation. You are finished. Jesus was making that proclamation. That is just another one of those powerful, maybe understated to the undiscerning eye, just an understated divine proclamation. When Jesus, he's telling them, I am making the declaration, Israel, you are done. This place, this city, and that building, the temple, are coming down.
Woo!
But then we see what I'm calling in our sermon series right now. We're in Matthew 22 right now, a divine press conference where the religious leaders approach him. First, it's the Pharisees and the Herodians. They partner together. I think the illustration I used is when the Pharisees and the Herodians getting together, the Pharisees hated Rome. The Herodians, they loved the Herod dynasty. And so while they maybe affirmed a Jewish state, they were more than happy to get along with the Roman oppressors. In other words, they were wildly divided on their politics, but they came together to hate on Jesus. This would be like AOC and Tucker Carlson getting together to go against an opponent. Like, what are those two doing together? Well, they had a common enemy. And that common enemy was Jesus. Then the Sadducees give it around. The Pharisees try it again. And they're all about relational issues. The relationship between a church and state. The relationship between heaven and earth. The relationship between law and gospel, and the relationship between man and the Son of David. It's a divine press conference. He is allowing people to interrogate him. That is breathtaking. That's just absolutely, positively breathtaking. Set that in your mind. So why is Jesus allowing this? I think it's Exodus 15. He's allowing them to interrogate the Lamb of God. The Passover Lamb, is he spotless and blameless? So he's going through a public inspection, having to endure these hypocrites, letting them bring their accusations, and he stymies them each time. It literally is a press conference. If you love those press conferences when it's the president, the press secretary, just pew, 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 pew. That's what you're witnessing. And he talks about the first relational divide is when the Pharisees and the Herodians said, so about the poll tax, do we pay this thing or don't we pay this thing? And Jesus adroitly answers it, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, render unto God's that which is God's. And he makes this church-state distinction. Jesus didn't capitulate and apologize like Wheaton or find a saddleback middle way. No, he answered the question that was spot on theologically. And you give to Caesar that which is Caesar, you render to God that which is God's. He then went about the business of talking about the resurrection, completely telling the Sadducees, you're wrong. Didn't apologize. He wasn't obnoxious about it. He just said, you're wrong about it. This was a divine press conference taking place where Jesus just adroitly, it was just a master class in being either an executive or a leader who deals with the press, an antagonist. This is like Sam Donaldson coming after him. Bing, bing, bing. Just bats it away. The issue of politics and state, it's a deal. You can go Google these for yourself. You'll find them as easily as I did. You will find theologian after theologian that makes the admission these issues are not easy. I read D.A. Carson, Al Mohler, John MacArthur, they all stating historically the issue of church and state, it's hard. And we've seen that in history. And this is a modern day reminder of the issue of church-state relationship. This is from Christian Post. Progressive members of UK Parliament petitioned to end prayer. So every morning, this, by the way, this goes back all the way to 1558. King Charles II said Parliament should open up in prayer. What? That sounds so weird to us today, but that's the history of England. Why? Because there was a mingling of church and state. The progressives want to abolish this in the House of Commons because prayers are not compatible with a society which respects the principle of freedom of and from religion. Quote from an atheist who's an MP, having prayers at the beginning of the day feels like an outdated and outmoded practice. In a modern workplace, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. No, it doesn't to him, because he perhaps doesn't even know his own history. The history of England is a mingling of church and state. The founding of our nation was a battle in the definition of church and state. A king? No, we said we don't want that. We're going to create a different system. And so these issues that you and I are dealing with today, they've been going on for centuries. This ain't nothing new. And anybody who tells you that these things are clean and simple, I don't think has perhaps considered the issues thoughtfully enough. These issues are not new, but wow, have they perhaps intensified courtesy of COVID? That since COVID, poofta, if you don't agree with everybody on everything exactly and with the intensity that they believe the issue deserves or demands, then you're out. And I'm sorry, I'm not willing to play that game. Do you know what the burning issue was in Peru in 1512? Nope. But the people who lived in Peru in 1512 knew about it, and it was a big deal. It's not now. Why? Because it's a temporal issue. I think it was John MacArthur, he got in some hot water for this, who said, the earthly kingdoms have absolutely, positively nothing to do with God's eternal spiritual kingdom. Nothing. They have no weight. They have no influence. They are chess pieces on his table where he is simply moving kings and queens around to do his ministerial work. Why? For the propagation of the gospel. And we then are told, endure those rotten governments, and there are exceptions to the rule, but be a submissive people because I got bigger things going on than political issues. I've got the souls of men hanging in the balance for my glory and for the good of my people. And right now, inside of evangelicalism, we're breaking up all over the place, aren't we? We're just breaking up all over the place. And I got a funny feeling that when you and I aren't, you've got a different opinion than I do on immigration. Okay. I don't think that we're going to be sitting in heaven going, I can't sit at this table. He believed this on immigration. I don't think that's going to be happening in heaven. Now, this is not to suggest that these issues aren't important to us temporally. I get that, but they're a piece of sand. They're a drop in the bucket. They're not the big deal. It's not the stuff that we should be consumed by. What is Jesus consumed by in his earthly ministry? Now, you can cite, well, he called Herod a fox. Hey there, he entered the political realm. Okay, one sentence out of his entire ministry where he's focusing on what? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That was his first message, Mark 1:15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus is about. And that is what we should be about. And we will divide when necessary over essential primary cardinal doctrines. And we will divide even over some political / moral issues. But not all of them. Surely. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.